David, would you open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful, God, that you're good. Around here in the house.
Yes.
It's so good to us, Lord. See, on this board right here, God, there's so many requests.
Yes.
So much cancer, Lord.
Father. Yes.
But just thank you for the services, Brother God, all the wonderful
testimony.
Uplift your name. So we just thank you for being. We just ask you to go with us and make your service today. That you just bless each and every one that's come out today, God, and give us something that we can go home with. Dear Father, I'm walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Well, we're continuing in Luke chapter 2, praying that the Holy Spirit will give us, help us look at this really familiar Christmas story with a fresh spirit, fresh hearts. So last week we got down to about verse 20, so let's pick up at verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Circumcision on the eighth day. We talked about this in chapter 1 when John was circumcised. You remember, this was Old Testament law. Genesis 17 designated circumcision of all Jewish males to be as a sign of God's covenant with Abraham. Every male. Eight when they got to be 8 days old, for all generations. It even included the domestic servants that may be in someone's house where they were to be circumcised. Any male that was uncircumcised or refused to be was to be excommunicated, cut off from the entire Jewish community. It was that serious. Not to be too graphic, but a few fun facts about circumcision. I read that they used to do it, the procedure, with flint knives, which I'm sure all the men in here would agree with me. Sounds really wonderful. I mean, flint knives, just sounds like loads of fun. It was typically done by the father at home, in their home. You didn't have to go to the temple or anywhere special to do it. There's nothing wrong with going to the temple to have it done, but it was commanded, or it was so... It was such an important commandment that even if it was performed on the Sabbath, if the eighth day were to fall on the Sabbath, they still would, even though some would might consider that work on the Sabbath, they would still do it anyway. Interestingly enough, the Jews were not the only ones that practiced circumcision back at this time. Lots of, if not most of the people in the Mediterranean region were circumcised, except for the Philistines. Philistines, however you want to say it. For whatever reason, they were not. Besides the fact that it was God's covenant sign, there were other practical benefits to circumcision. There's, sanitary and health benefits to do it. I don't know where John MacArthur used to dig some of this stuff up, but he said that Jewish women had significantly lower rates of cervical cancer due to the sanitary benefits of circumcision. I never heard that before, but anyway. I told you before, doing it on the eighth day and not the sixth day or the seventh day was medically prudent. It was a fact or is a fact of medical science that there's more vitamin K and prothrombin. It peaks out in a male's bloodstream about the eighth day. And the presence of those two chemicals means less pain, less bleeding, blood coagulates better healing process, blah, blah, blah. God knew what he was doing by picking the eighth day. So surprise, surprise. If you circumcise a boy on the sixth or seventh day, he could have serious bleeding problems, maybe even infections. So eighth day was a sweet spot, so to say. But it was also on the eighth day we see here that his name was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Getting circumcised on the eighth day was Old Testament law, but naming the child on the eighth day was not. By this time, it had become Jewish tradition. I think that tradition was born out of the fact that it was on the day Abram was circumcised. On that same day, God renamed, gave him the new name Abraham. So that's where that tradition came from, I think. I'm pretty sure that's why. They called him Jesus because just like John's parents, they were told what to name him beforehand. I'm sure you've heard this before. Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua, or Yeshua in Hebrew. From what I can read, Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, whatever name you want to use, is a combination of the covenant name of God, Yahweh, along with the noun helper, deliverer, savior. The exact way to combine those two are uncertain. You could be Yahweh. That name could mean Yahweh saves, salvation is of Yahweh, Yahweh delivers, Yahweh is the deliverer. I'm sure I've heard it put all of those different ways. The days were completed for the circumcision of the child. So tell me, what did circumcision signify? What did it represent? Y'all are being quiet this morning. Come on, don't do this to me. Talk. What did circumcision, why, what was that about? Yeah, but I mean, you're right, it's the old covenant, it's the covenant, but I mean, why didn't he make it putting a mark on your face or something, or just, you know, anything? Why circumcision? Y'all know this. It represented the cutting away of the fallen, sinful, filthy nature. You know what I'm saying? It represented the cutting away of the fleshly nature, and it was a kind of a blood sign of the gospel, actually, ultimately. Kind of like baptism, but not exactly like baptism. Circumcision was an outward sign of an inward promise with God. It was an outward symbol of an inward commitment. The problem was the Jews thought the outward sign of being circumcised was what saved them. They got to be that religious about it. Just like some people today, you say, well, have you been saved? And they'll say, well, yeah, I've been baptized. Well, that wasn't the question. If you've been baptized, baptism doesn't save anybody. Neither does circumcision, for that matter. That's why Paul said over in Romans 2:28, he said, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is done outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, not in the latter, whose praise is not from men but from God. So having said that, why was Jesus circumcised? I mean, he had no sinful nature, no fallen nature that needed to be cut away, either literally or symbolically or any other reason. So why was he circumcised? To keep the law. That's it. That's exactly right. He came to fulfill the law. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Just like his baptism. You remember in Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus came to John to be baptized? What did John say to him? Yeah, what are you kidding me, Lord? I need to be baptized by you. What do you mean I need to baptize you? But what did Jesus say? Yeah, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's why Jesus was circumcised. It was to fulfill the law, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Y'all are sure being quiet today. Y'all have been participating so much lately too. Anyway, all right, look at verse 22. I'll deal with it. Now in the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. How many of you have a Bible that verse 22 reads something like, when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed? You got the use of that pronoun there bothers a lot of Bible students, and it should, because it implies that sin offering was for both Mary and Jesus. The Greek word that's used there, can and is you, it can be used both ways, plural and singular. It can be translated her or there. And I'm not sure why some of the translators, insisting on using there. Technically, it's correct grammar, but it gives the wrong impression. But regardless of whether we're talking about also including Jesus or not, the law required the purification offering. It was only for the woman. It was not for the child. It was only for the woman. Make no mistake that this I don't care how your Bible may read, this sacrifice was for Mary, not her and her child. As far as we know from Scripture, Jesus never offered a sacrifice of any kind while he was here on earth. Do you realize that? We don't have any record of him ever offering up a sacrifice.
I was going to say it's King James
version. Her, yeah. My new King James says her, but some of the newer ones read, I think it's the New American Standard, they read there. And I just, like I said, technically it's correct grammar, but it leaves the wrong impression, I think.
Yeah. There's a note in my Bible. According to the Mosaic law, the mother of a male child is unclean. The eighth day the boy was circumcised, but she remained unclean for 33 more days, after which she presented a burnt offering and a sin offering for her cleansing. That is Leviticus.
Right. Leviticus chapter 12. That's exactly what I said. Or exactly, you're exactly right. To Dick's point, follow what I'm saying here. By God's law, if a mother gave birth to a boy, she was impure for 7 days, followed by another 33 days, for a total of 40 days. However, if she gave birth to a female, she was impure for 14 days, followed by another 66 days, for a total of 80 days. Did you follow me on that? The mother was ceremonially unclean twice as long if she gave birth to a girl compared to when she gave birth to a boy. A woman give birth to a son, unclean 7 days plus 33 days, total of 40. Give birth to a girl, unclean 14 days plus 66 days for a total of 80. So naturally the question arises, why? Why was a mother ceremonially unclean twice as long for giving birth to a girl than if she did a boy? Say that again, Miss Phyllis. Go back to Eve. There are some that have speculated that. We really don't know, because Scripture really doesn't tell us. Melanie texted me about this, not last week, but the week before. She was studying these chapters, and as anybody that's studying this chapter should, she ended up back in Leviticus 12. That's where you find this law. It's a short chapter. But Melanie asked me, why the difference? And as I say, we really don't know, but I did read some theories about it. Some of them I thought were just lame, and some I thought were kind of funny, really. Some have ventured that the extra time of uncleanliness for the birth of a daughter might be in place of circumcision. Since a girl doesn't get circumcised, it takes twice as long to get over her uncleanness. I'm not much on that one, to be honest with you. Some have speculated, maybe to Miss Phyllis's point, Maybe it was from the stigma of Eve being the one that fell into temptation first and therefore led the entire human race into sin. I'm not much on that one either. Like I said, I did come across some funny stuff. One Jewish commentator I read said the whole reason a woman had to bring this sacrifice in the first place, regardless of boy or girl, he said a woman must bring a sin offering because she swears never to sleep with her husband again due to the pain of childbirth. Come on, y'all, that's funny. And probably true to some degree, you know. I mean, I'm sure there's many a woman looked at her husband in the delivery room and said, don't you ever come near me again, you know. I just thought that was kind of funny. One Jewish writer said the difference in the periods of uncleanness was because everyone is excited about a male child. You're going to like this. But for the female, everyone is upset. It takes 14 days to have her remorse. You talking about a male-dominated society. Golly. I thought that was really funny and dumb. The only one I came across that kind of made sense to me, according to some Jewish tradition, the period was twice as long to account for the purity of both the mother and the daughter. You get that? Yeah, I kind of get that too. Any fluid that leaked out from a body caused a person to be ceremonially unclean. So obviously this is closely tied to a woman's, you know, menstruation. So she was unclean twice as long to make up for both her and the daughter. That seemed about as much, make as much sense as anything. I really don't know. Mel, did you come up with any, find anything, or anybody got any other insight into this?
I was wondering since was really, I'd say, impregnated by the Holy Spirit, how could she be unclean? It just
came
to my mind.
I'm
just
right.
Just throwing that out there.
But still,
I know it's kind of like having an actual part, but God, you know, fully man, fully God.
Yes. Well, I don't think it's more tied to the menstruation than the birth. You know what I'm saying? So, I follow what you're saying though. That would make you question that. So after this period of uncleanness, the mother was to come to the tabernacle and bring an offering of a one year old lamb. But if she was poor, she would bring two young pigeons or two turtle doves. And she brought two because one was for the burnt offering and one was for the sin offering. That was the cheapest offering that the law afforded that a person could make. I mean, you know, I love God's economy. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, it's all, I mean, God makes provisions for it. There's never been an excuse not to work. Nobody's too poor or too rich to worship the Lord. Amen? So the fact that Luke says here, a pair of turtle doves, obviously tells us what about this couple? They're poor, yeah. You know, there's poor and there's po. And I'm saying they were po. But it also tells us this was before the wise men showed up with all their gold, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So. No, no, I think it applies to every birth. I think, Dick. I think it applies to every birth, not just the firstborn. Pretty sure I'm right on that. So, now this is interesting. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." So here we meet Simeon. This is the only time he appears in Scripture. It doesn't say the words here, but it's implied that he's pretty old. He's up in years. The fact that he says, now let your servant die in peace, kind of leaves you with the impression that he's pretty well advanced in years. Simeon, his name means God has heard. He was a good man. Says here he was just and devout. He wasn't sinless, but like Abraham, King David, Moses, you, me, anyone else who's ever been saved, God had God's righteousness imputed to him based on his faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that goes for anyone, even the Old Testament saints that were saved. We're all saved in the same way. So that's why it says here that he was just and devout because of his faith in God. I think most of the translations use the word devout here. That's an interesting word. It's the Greek word eulabes. Eulabes means cautious. I thought that was interesting. He was just and cautious. Cautious in the sense careful, cautious to do the will of God in his life. That spoke to me. I think I need to be more cautious about doing God's will in my own life. It says here he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation is the word paraklesis. It comes from the root word parakletos. Where have we heard that word before? Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the comforter, is the parakletos. You know, we tend to think of comforter, comforting in the sense of soothing, consoling. It's kind of an emotional word, but actually it could be translated to strengthen, to come alongside. Doesn't necessarily mean to console you in some kind of pain or sorrow. It's more to strengthen, to shore you up, to come alongside you and help get you through whatever you may be going through. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He lives inside of us to strengthen us. In this context, Simeon was looking for the consolation of salvation for himself and for the nation. Some of the rabbis, they had a term, a name they referred to Messiah as Menachem, and that's what Menachem means, comforter, consoler. He came by spirit into the temple. On this particular day, Simeon was prompted by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. I'm sure Simeon went to the temple all the time. Says he was just and devout. I'm sure he went a lot. But I'm going to say based on this day, on this text, this particular day, when he came to this was not his normal routine. Because it says I don't think he came out of routine because it says he came by the Spirit into the temple. You ever get led to do something by the Spirit? You don't know why you're doing it, but you just feel like you need to do it. I don't know, maybe call somebody. And say, I didn't really want anything. I just felt like I needed to call you, you know. And it ends up being some conversation that you needed to have. You know, I used to say that to people. I really don't know why, but I just felt like I needed to call you. Now I just say, you know what? The Holy Spirit told me to call you. What's going on? You know, sometimes it's something, sometimes it's nothing. Anybody else experience that? Well, and that's what happened to Simeon on this day. He came by the Spirit into the temple. The word temple here is Herion. Herion refers to the entire temple complex. And because Mary is here in this scene, it's likely, I guess it's pretty safe bet that they're standing in the court of women when this takes place. The parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. You remember when God brought the children of Egypt out of Israel, you remember he killed all the firstborn males, right? And that's in line with, in Isaiah 43:4, there's a great verse that says, God talking to Jerusalem, or to the Jews, he says, you are precious in my sight, You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. And so because God took the firstborns of Egypt, God required of the children of Israel that all their firstborn belong to him. In Exodus 13:2, he says, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Now, obviously, not every firstborn male in Israel served God as a priest. The men of the tribe of Levi took the place of all the other firstborns in Israel to serve God as priests. But in return for being exempt from priestly duty, the parents had to pay a redemption price for their firstborn. It was 5 shekels. The inference being you were buying back your firstborn from God, if I can say it that way. He belonged to God. God declared all the firstborn belonged to me. You were redeeming him. You were buying him back. And I think that's what's going on here in verse 27. Now, that's why they're in the temple on this day. There's like, you got to understand, between verse 21 and 22, there's a period of about 40 days. I can kind of get by you there. Yes. I don't know. I'm going to say probably not, but I don't know that. Yeah. I know, man. I mean, seriously. Like that one Jewish commentator, everybody's excited about a boy, but they're upset because I was ecstatic. I wanted girls to begin with, but anyway. Yeah. Do you know anything about that cow? I've read that too. And it says whatever opens the womb, you know, doesn't say male necessarily, but women obviously didn't serve as priests. You got any insight on any of that?
No, I really don't. I mean, thank God for Jesus.
Amen. Yes, they were.
I mean,
financed his ministry.
He put women down, he lifted women up.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, that culture did.
Right. Yeah.
Push women to the side.
Good question, Mel. I don't have an answer.
My commentary always speaks to
this. I think that's right, too. Much as we may not like it. Or. She said her commentary says it's boys, it's only males. Yeah, exactly. I mean, I know you can argue that, you know, there was too much male domination, but God, he put a lot of responsibility on males too. Now, we haven't always lived up to it, but anyway, I don't want to get off on that. We're getting a fight in here over that, but verse 28, he, talking about Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people, for he is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is a glory of your people Israel. Notice again verse 30 there. I have seen your salvation. Think about that statement for a minute. I have seen your salvation. How does someone see salvation? How is salvation something that you can see?
He's looking into the face of the Savior.
Exactly. Don't you ever lose sight of the fact, that God's salvation is a person.
Yes.
It's not something you do. It's not something you achieve. It is a person. He, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. What Simeon saw was a little baby, a person. Salvation is a person, and it's Jesus. That's the thing to learn from that.
Hey, go back to the firstborn.
Yeah.
Firstborn males.
I think Exodus 13:2 does say males specifically. Yeah, you're right, Stevie. Somebody tell me how Simeon knew that Jesus was Messiah. I'm sure there were a lot of babies in Jerusalem. What tipped him off to this baby? How do you know this baby was Messiah? Yeah. Sometimes. Could have, yeah. Yeah. You ever think about the conversation these three people had? Simeon, Mary, and Joseph. I mean, can't you imagine Mary, you know, him coming up and talking and Mary telling him about, you know, the angel appearing to her and telling him about her cousin Elizabeth and Zacharias and their baby John, and Joseph telling him about the dream that he had, that, you know, when the Holy Spirit said, go, or the angel said, you know, go ahead and take her as your wife. And I just think about, I like thinking about stuff like that. I can't imagine, you know, oh, and then the Holy Spirit told me this, and, you know, I could just kind of see them all sort of freaking out together, telling each other the story. And, you know, we're not told what Simeon was expecting to see on the day he saw Messiah. You know, as far as we know, all he was expecting to see was Messiah. So was that going to be a king, or was he expecting to see a grown man, a warrior? We're not told.
I love this text, Billy. I've used it many times in a funeral setting about when is a person ready to die.
Oh.
Simeon was, you can die in peace when you live a just and devout life.
Yes.
And you can die in peace when you've completed life's work.
Yes.
Evidently, the Spirit of God told him he would not see death.
Yeah.
And then you can die in peace when you've acknowledged Christ as Savior. What a great text.
Yeah. Amen. You know who I think about when I read that text? I think about Brother Jimmy Terry. And I don't know if you're going to remember this, but when he was really about gone, I remember you called me about something. I don't know what it was. And I said, have you talked to Brother Terry? And you said, yeah, I talked to him this morning. He's just plumb mad. And I said, what's he mad about? He said, because he thought for sure the Lord's going to take him last night. And he still woke up and he was still here. That verse reminds me of him. I'll never forget you telling me that. I laughed so hard. I could just see him frustrated over that. So anyway, I can just think about Simeon taking Jesus up in his arm and saying, oh my gosh, I never dreamed it would be this little baby. Whatever he was thinking, he breaks out in great praise here. This song is called the Nunc Dimittis. I know you wanted to know that. That's Latin for now, Lord, which is the first line of this song. I guess it was a song. Maybe it was just a psalm. I don't know if it was sung or what. But now part of this song would have been shocking to a Jew. What would have shocked a Jew about what he says here? Yeah, I've seen your salvation, what you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. That God's salvation was for all people ran totally counter to everything Judaism had evolved into. And I look at verses, and I know they were blind. Scripture tells us they were blind. But I look at verses like Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. I guess they just ignored those verses.
Anyway,
yeah.
Don't you think Simeon was like a believer in God and God allows those who...
Absolutely. Absolutely, I do. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
Yeah. I think the Holy Spirit revealed at the temple, this is the Messiah.
Yeah.
So he probably didn't know what to expect, unless maybe he did have a dream or something. But I just think in that instance.
I think so too. But put yourself there. So he walks in the temple. And you think the Holy Spirit sees that little baby over there? See that baby over there? That's him. And so he goes over there and says, excuse me, is your baby the Messiah? I mean, you know, I just, that's probably similar to the way it happened.
Yeah. Do you think there was a light?
An aura? Maybe so, Miss Nancy. I don't know. That's a good thought.
Could be, because he might have been filled with the Holy Spirit, so to speak, that he just knew. Like,
sometimes you just know. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, they did.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying when he walks in. Is your baby the Messiah? And they said, well, funny you would mention that.
Yeah. He
just knew. Yeah.
Billy, maybe the Jews don't want the Gentiles to believe. Not like Jonah.
They don't.
Jonah didn't want Nineveh to believe. Mm-mm. And the Jews are selfish. They don't want
to. They absolutely don't. I mean, they were dogs, you know, or Judaism. Not true Jews, but, you know, that's what Judaism. I tell you, Judaism. It's not, they didn't almost get Christianity right. Judaism was an apostate religion. I mean, it was heresy. And that's exactly right, Mary. Melanie, they didn't want Gentiles to be saved, you know. They thought Gentiles were good for nothing but to fuel the fires of hell with. I read that somewhere.
I can't remember.
Simeon was kind of more than just a casual, another guy in the temple.
Oh, absolutely.
He was like maybe a figurehead.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
People knew, hey, that's Simeon. We listen to what he says. And his main job right now, God's promise, he's going to get to see the Messiah. We're watching to see what he says.
That's a thought, Dick. I hadn't thought about that. Could be. Very well could be. Very well. It's good. But now he's got a special, Simeon, he's got a special message for Mary here. Look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to his mother, Mary. You notice Luke is real careful to say, he addressed these words to Mary. Not Mary and Joseph, just Mary. Apparently Joseph is not going to be around, would not be around to witness the hostility that he's fixing to talk to them about. After this chapter, we never hear from Joseph again. He disappears off the pages of Scripture. And over in Mark 6, in Mark's gospel, remember when Jesus was rejected by his hometown in Nazareth, they talk about his, they said, you know, who does this guy think he is? We know his mama, his brothers, and his sisters, they all live here. They don't mention anything about his father, stepfather, I'll say. By the way, stepfather, some of y'all might bless you. Yeah, I was raised by a stepfather, and it used to bother me. I got so tired. It's pretty common in our day today, unfortunately, but I used to get so tired and kind of embarrassed that I always had to explain why my dad had one last, it was my stepdad, why he had the last name Tidwell and mine was Walker, you know, and I just wanted to be normal like everybody else sometimes. And then it dawned on me one day, Jesus had a stepfather too. So I thought, you know, that's pretty good company to be in, you know. So anyway, I hope that helps somebody. I don't know what that triggered that in my mind. But anyway, here's what he said to Mary. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Messiah was salvation for the world manifest in the flesh, but he was also to be a rock of offense. Isaiah 8:14 says he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Paul quotes that verse. Peter quotes that verse. Let me ask you another thing I just like chasing these kind of things. What do you think Mary thought being the mother of Messiah was going to be like? I mean, what I mean is, what do you think she thought being his, this is the highest honor a Jewish woman could ever dream of, being mother of Messiah. Do you think she thought it was just going to be all pure sweetness and joy for the rest of her life, being mother, the mother of Messiah? What do you think she probably thought? What'd you say? A palace. Yeah, I'm not sure why she would be expecting otherwise, really. The highest privilege a Jewish woman could ever dream of. What would possibly make her think it would be anything other than glorious to be his mother? How strange these words of Simeon must have sounded to her. A sword will pierce your own soul. She had to be thinking, what? I'm the mother of Messiah. What does that mean? But you know, back in verse 19, where it says Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, I just wonder on the day Jesus was crucified if suddenly these words from Simeon rang through in her memory.
I think she may have had the thought of palace, crown, and stuff during her pregnancy and whatnot. But with everything that she had witnessed and she herself had filled through the Holy Spirit and everything, I wonder myself if maybe her words, that was also a ponderance that she had. And, okay, I don't know what this means, but I need to remember this.
Yeah. I just think it would be really counter to everything you your mother Messiah, and somebody gives you basically a prophecy of pain. I mean, you had to be thinking, what? You know?
The life they lived was very humble.
Sure.
But she knew, she witnessed him learning, and even at 12 years old, stayed behind and was basically teaching.
Yeah. The teachers, yeah.
Yes, the teachers. So she knew she had a special person. She, knowing he's the Messiah, knowing he's special, but because of the humbleness of their lives,
I don't know.
She might have the Lord gave her some kind of knowledge.
Yeah. Has there ever been a mother that suffered more for her child than Mary, you think? That's a hard question. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. You know, Jesus said, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. You know, Jesus' destiny was to be the determiner of everybody else's destiny. I better stop right here. I got a little bit. I was trying. Let me just get through Anna here. Now, verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Israel. Anna, that's the Greek of the Hebrew name Hannah, which means grace. Says she was a prophetess. Probably doesn't mean she told the future. She's probably like, Brother Cal has the gift of prophecy. As far as I know, he doesn't predict the future, but he speaks God's word, and that's probably more of what this means. Now, the wording here is kind of tricky. Now, I'm going to throw this out to you. I'm not saying I buy it. I'm not saying it's right. But people who are smarter than me say this statement in verse 36, had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. It's kind of worded awkwardly. And what Luke is trying to say, that from the time she began, this is not my opinion now, from the time that she began her menstrual period, 7 years from that time, she got married and lived with this man for that whole while. Now she's 84 years old. Supposedly that's the way that's supposed to literally read. I don't know. You know, Simeon's old age is implied. Anna's flat out stated here. She's old. And she's a member of the tribe of Asher. That's noteworthy. You remember the 10 tribes of it, the northern 10 tribes that went into captivity by the Assyrians. You know, you've heard of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Well, evidently they ain't lost. At least Anna wasn't. did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer day and night. That suggests she probably lived in the temple complex. She may have. The outer courts of the temple complex had these apartments, we'll call them. And that's where the priests would stay when they were there, you know, when it was their 2 weeks to serve out of the year. She may have lived there, literally. But she didn't just live there. She served God with fastings and prayer day and night. Simeon and her probably knew each other. I'm sure he's the one who told her who he was. Verse 39, so when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with the wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. We'll stop right there. Thoughts, comments?
Objections?
Why didn't Luke talk about
Why didn't Luke talk about what?
When you read that right there, it sounds like they went from Bethlehem to Jerusalem direct to Nazareth. They didn't go to Egypt.
Luke, yeah. That is what he's talking about. Remember when Jesus and Mary and Joseph, when the angel said, go to Nazareth, you know, the baby's in jeopardy. Luke omits that. There is a big old gaping hole right there. I don't know why. It just didn't serve his purposes. But he left that out, Stevie. That's Matthew's the one that tells us that. But it's huge. It really is.
David?
Because of this verse, this Hannah was one of my heroes. And she was a widow of about 4 years, which departed not to the temple to serve God, fasting and prayer, night and day.
Yeah, amen, night and day. That's why I say she didn't just hang out there. She fasted and prayed night and day. But yes, Stevie, they didn't just leave there and go straight to Nazareth. They went via Egypt. So anyway, anything else? Father, thank you for another day of worship in your house. Thank you for this church that you've blessed so much, Lord, to be with us and bring us back here next week together, if that's your will. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.